Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. As always, joining me today is Dr. David Maines, the Executive Director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. Well, David, we've been talking about revival over the last few podcasts, and frankly, I'm starting to really like the idea of revival.
Good, Dean.
The more we explore this topic, the more wonderful it sounds to me.
I'm hoping pastors are feeling the same way, Dean.
I hope so, too.
And then they can convince their parishioners revival is a good thing, because sometimes I think people in churches kind of fear revival.
Do you want me to do a review of what we've talked about so far, or do you want to do it?
Let's do it together, okay?
Okay.
Revival, define that, okay?
Revival is an overwhelming sense of the presence of Christ.
Okay, and it simply means, as a word, life coming back again. So there's talking about life in a given individual or life in a church, whatever. So revival, and that sense of God's presence is marked by what?
Well, the first thing is worship. Worship takes on a whole new meaning. We have to imagine what it would be like if Jesus himself were come into our churches and sit down on the front pew, mm-hmm. What effect it would have on our worship.
And we would probably bow before him, which is the body language of worship. Love in the church is important, and love always marks times of revival, because if Jesus is there, he's going to insist on it. You have to love people. You have to follow my example.
If Jesus is present, people are going to want to live the way that he wants them to live. They're going to be sensitive to what he's instructed, and they're going to be obedient to his leading, and we call that holiness. They're going to live holy lives.
Yeah, sin and Jesus don't go together. Okay, so that's the third one. Then the fourth one was that people are just anxious to serve Jesus. It's no longer an obligation. They see Jesus, they see the marks in his hand, and they think, well, he's done so much for me. What can I do for him? So service is just a natural outgrowth of revival.
During times of revival, there's a great power in the preaching. God's word comes alive in an exciting, fresh, and new way. Pastors who may have been mediocre preachers at best, suddenly their preaching is energized by the Holy Spirit because of this overwhelming sense of the presence of Christ.
I was just going to say something about that, Dean, and I know we've talked about it, but ministers get very busy during times of revival, and sometimes they have to go back to old sermons they've preached before, and they don't want to do it because they say, boy, that was no good. And then they preach the same sermon that they had preached maybe 2 years before, and all of a sudden the Lord works in a phenomenal way, and they realize that his presence is what makes all the difference. So preaching comes alive. Prayer, we talked about the prayer movement, that when Jesus is present, people just naturally want to be able to speak to him. And they speak to him not in a formal way, but in this sense of, he's my friend, and I can tell him what's even in my heart, and I have to be honest with him as I'm talking. So prayer, that's a big thing. And now we're coming to a new element, and I'm going to add this one, and that is that when Christ is present, people want to share. Evangelism is just one of those things that they say, you have to come to church. Jesus is there. There's nobody like him in the whole world. He changed my life. I don't care what else you're thinking of doing. I'm coming by, and you're coming with me. Evangelism is very important to the people.
So revival and evangelism are not the same thing.
No. Why don't you define how they're different? Which one's the bigger one?
Well, revival is the bigger one. It's mm-hmm. the overarching element mm-hmm. that encompasses all of these signposts we're talking about, and evangelism is yet another signpost.
Yes.
And it seems one of the themes that runs through this is whatever has been happening, whether it's in the area of worship or love or holiness or service or preaching or prayer or now evangelism, it's like it's risen or lifted up to a new level at times of revival.
Yeah, there's no question. And if you say, how is evangelism today in the church? It's not the prince of the church. You know, it's lacking. This is from the writings of Robert Coleman. His book is Dry Bones Can Live Again. That's a revival title, isn't it? In fact, the subtitle is Revival in the Local Church. Evangelism might be called the spiritual thermometer of the church. When the body of believers is sick, the evangelistic program is usually the first thing to stagger. Custom and pride will keep other programs going long after their purpose is lost, yet that part of the church activity which is not expressing the Savior's love for lost men is simply out of touch with the gospel. How tragic it is when the concern for fellowship, civic improvement, intellectual attainment, social welfare, or some other secondary consideration becomes the controlling passion of church life. One more paragraph from Robert Coleman. This confusion of priorities is doubtless one of the most bewildering problems confronting the Christian community. It is not easy to keep first things first in the church, but it is even harder to face the consequences of not doing so. The harsh truth is that whenever evangelism is relegated to an incidental place in the church's program, the church begins to die. And unless something happens to reverse the trend, eventually the church will become extinct. The church can continue only as the people of God reproduce their life in each succeeding generation. Now, that's such a simple truth, and yet it's so profound. Evangelism has to be a part of the church, and when it's not there, the church is in big trouble.
During times of revival, David, is the evangelism take place because of mass meetings that are held, or are these people won to the Lord in the local churches?
It's both of those, Dean, and neither one is better than the other. I'd say if I had to choose one, I'd probably say revival happening in local church after local church after local church, because then it makes a natural move from the time the person was converted into the body of Christ and the fellow believers. If it's in a mass movement, they always have the problem, how do we get these converts into local churches? But I don't care how it comes, as long as evangelism is taking place. And the truth is, it works both ways.
Now, this evangelistic emphasis that is heightened during times of revival, are these genuine conversions that take place, or over time do many of the new believers drop away in the months and years that follow?
I think I would answer that by it depends on what you want to emphasize. If you're trying to show that the converts don't stick, you can pick those illustrations out and say there are always going to be people who fall away. Jesus said this. He said there are different kinds of soil. Some produce many fold, some of them wither up after they've birthed real fast, and then they just plop over, you know. But the truth is, when there's not revival in the church, there aren't many conversions. When there is revival, you got wave after wave of conversions, and most of those people stick, okay? And the numbers are so much larger that if you say, would we rather stay in this withered up situation or do we want to have revival? You want revival. Some will stick. Most of them will stick. Some won't, you know. This is an interesting phenomenon because a lot of times revival churches actually need reviving. This is from the writings of Roland Bainton, who's probably one of the most respected historians America has ever produced. It's his book called The Church of Our Fathers. He says, as the English church had been in need of revival in Wesley's day, so a century later, Methodism itself was in need of revival, which is very fascinating. The great-grandchildren of the first poor Methodists had grown too prosperous to care greatly for the poor of their own day. Yet the Methodist Church still had enough of the spirit of Wesley to make more men who were like him. And one of those was William Booth. Now, I think you know that name, William Booth. He's the founder of the Salvation Army. As Wesley went to England's poor at the mouths of the coal pits, Booth found them in London slums. As Wesley used boulders for pulpits, Booth used curbstones. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. The Methodist leaders called Booth to a conference and told him that he must settle in a church and give only half his time to the poor. His wife, Catherine Booth, who was there, called out to him, never, William, never. It's a fascinating thing. But the Salvation Army was a revival movement that came out of Wesleyism, which needed reviving at that time because it's the natural tendency of any fire to go out over a period of time. Wesley, in fact, this is just an interesting illustration from Bainton. Bainton's the one who wrote Here I Stand, which was the seminal study of the life of Martin Luther. But he says, as Wesley has taken lay preachers, so Booth took those who were won and put them right to work winning others. There's the evangelism theme. Zeal mattered more than book learning. Once a fisherman who was preaching on the story of Jesus, in which the servant said to his master, Lord, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Well, this poor fisherman read he was an oyster man. And he told how the oyster fishermen had to get wet and dirty and cut their hands on the shells to win oysters. So Jesus suffered to win men. Well, 12 men were won that night, and when the mistake that the poor fellow had made was pointed out, he said to them, never mind, I got 12 oysters. So evangelism was what mattered, not necessarily whether your story was as accurate as it could have been.
So there we have again an example of how the presence of revival elevates some element of church life to a higher level.
Yes.
And even using someone that's misunderstanding a word, people are still being gathered in. The harvest is being gathered.
You know, what is really interesting too, Dean, is that during times of revival, often, and not overwhelmingly, but often, the early converts are the ministers. And this is very hard for me to say, but there are numbers of men and women in pulpits in the United States today who are probably not genuine believers. And their motives are very wonderful, and they're doing the best that they can. I think most people in ministry are honest people. There are probably some dogs in every, organization. I don't care what. Maybe selfish people, whatever. But there are a lot of well-meaning people, but they haven't really met Christ yet. They've gone all through seminary, and they've done good deeds, but they haven't met Christ. But during revival, a lot of ministers become converts for the first time. And then you can imagine the fire that brings to their ministry. As they say, all my life I didn't know what I was really missing. And now they have congregations of people who sometimes are missing the very presence of Christ in the sense of conversion or evangelism. Interesting stories, aren't they?
Indeed. Just boggles the mind for church people and pastors coming to know the Lord, and exciting at the same
yes.
time.
Mm-hmm.
How long does the fire of revival glow brightly, and what eventually happens to dampen the movement?
This is something that I've studied a lot. Usually the fires will burn for a generation. And then what happens is God blesses those people. I mean, they draw close to him and he draws close to them. And it's the best life they have ever known. But their children didn't go through the pain that they went through. The children enjoy the blessing, but they get their eyes off of the one who gives the blessing onto the blessings themselves, and they forget about God. It's the story of Israel. It's the story of mankind from the beginning. So usually, revival will affect a generation, and it will be this great high tide for the church, but the next generation can't sustain it. And so you say, well, that's kind of sad. It is kind of sad, But is it worth it to see that generation experience God's presence? It is such a huge boost to the church and to society because of the church that I would say, yes, it's worth it. There's no question. If you go back and you say, in Israel, was it worth it during Hezekiah's time to see the revival come? Well, it saved a generation or two, because this great elevation lasted for a while, but is the tendency of human beings to move away from the Lord and put their eyes on something else. Pain sometimes is a gift of God. I think during our most difficult times, we draw closer to the Lord. And God uses pain to bring people to himself. They reshuffle all their priorities. They make God first. And then it's hard to transfer that to the next generation that didn't know the pain. So that they, the people who knew the pain say, I don't want to go back to that again. Mm-hmm. But the ones who didn't know it, they haven't faced it yet. So it goes for a generation, a generation and a half, but the effects are felt for several generations, but then it begins to wane, and then you need to stoke the fire once again. And we're in that place where it's been many generations without it.
And we need to stoke the fire again, yeah. Thus these podcasts.
Yes.
Well, we are very glad you joined us for this podcast, and we invite you to join us the next time we get together. We also invite you to visit our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. So join us, won't you, when we meet again.